Good morning, everyone. Good morning. 3,000 years after King Solomon lived, he's still regarded as one of the wisest men ever to live, perhaps second only to the Lord Jesus. 1 Kings chapter 4, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom. Very great insight and understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore. He was wiser than anyone. His reputation extended to all the surrounding nations. Emissaries of all peoples sent by every king on earth who had heard of his wisdom came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And I read this and I find myself yearning to be a little Solomonish. Yearning to have that kind of wisdom, not for self, not to say boast, look at how smart I am, but because wisdom is this precious gift from God, sent from heaven, down to have insight into life itself, into our soul, into who God is, into why, what's going on in this world. In our passage today in Ecclesiastes 8, you may turn there, we are called to get wisdom. To understand good and evil, to discern what's the best way to live. But we will also discover in our passage this morning that even the wisest, most insightful person is very limited still. Only God knows all things. Only the Lord sees into the future, and only the great judge of all the earth can discern and make determinations about even the most complex situations of our lives and in this world, even among nations. So we seek after wisdom with all our hearts, and yet we humbly realize, yeah, we're just going to be pretty limited in our position before our mighty Creator. So let's read in Ecclesiastes 8. We'll read sections at a time, 1 through 5. We'll start verses 1 through 5. Who is like the wise person? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? A person's wisdom brightens his face, and the sternness of his face is changed. Keep the king's command because of your oath made before God. Do not be in a hurry. Leave his presence, and don't persist in a bad cause, since he will do whatever he wants. For the king's word is authoritative, and who can say to him, what are you doing? The one who keeps a command will not experience anything harmful, and a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. Verse 1 here is a rhetorical question that really could be looking backwards into chapter 7 or forward into chapter 8, which we'll read today. I think it's both. I think we'll see a theme from last week that extends into this week. Who is like the wise person, the teacher asks. When we find him, in a way, they're in a class of their own. Wise people are unusual. They are noticeable. They are valuable. And we can even see it, Solomon says, the teacher says, we can even see it in their faces. There's something different about them. And then the next question he asks is, who knows the interpretation of a matter? It really ties in with a theme we've seen multiple times throughout this book. Even the wisest person has limits to what they know, to what they understand. Some things, many things, actually most things, only God understands. And we'll see more of this at the end of the chapter. Then in verse 2, the teacher now offers us heavenly wisdom concerning human authorities. The king, back in those days, in fact, many nations over the centuries, they've had a king. They don't have a democratic system like we do. And in summary, he says, the wise way to live is to do what the king tells you. Do what he tells you. It will go better for you. If you have a good king, of course, your submission to him will be good for everyone. But even if you have a bad king, it says he's going to do what he wants anyway. So why not just yield to him? And this doesn't address the topic of what to do when we should resist authorities. That's for another day. Although I find it curious whenever we talk about obeying governing authorities, many of us are very quick to say, yeah, but what about resisting? What about, you know, I think there's a position that's a fair topic, but the New Testament offers us the same kind of wisdom, and I think we're better off to start with the position we should listen to what God says. In fact, Paul even gives us a clear command. It's more than wisdom. It's a command. He says, Romans 13, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So the wisdom of the teacher and the command of God tell us very clearly, you know what? Yield to the king. Do what he says. And to not follow this is to really be foolish. You're being a fool if you don't. That's the wisdom that we get from this book. Then verses 6 through 9 now. Wisdom is beautiful and wonderful, but there are limitations. Let's read verse 6. For every activity, there's a right time and procedure, even though a person's troubles are heavy on him. Yet no one knows what will happen, because who can tell him what will happen? No one has authority over the wind to restrain it, and there's no authority over the day of death. No one is discharged during battle, and wickedness will not allow those who practice it to escape. All this I have seen, applying my mind to all the work that is done under the sun at a time when one person has authority over another to his harm. Verse 6 may remind us of all the way back to chapter 3 earlier in our sermon series. There's a time for everything, and God ultimately is the determiner of what's going to happen. That doesn't mean we don't have agency or responsibility in this life. Scriptures are pretty clear we do. But the point is here, we don't know as much as we think, and we have less control than we think. If we took a poll this morning, I bet virtually every one of us would say we like to have some level of predictability in life. We all do. We want to know what the weather will be like. We want to know what's going to happen with the economy next year. We want to know if and when we'll get a disease and if and when we'll find a new job. We want to know those things. That's normal. It's probably responsible. Understandably, we want to have some measure of control and knowledge and insight into our lives, into our future. But verse 7, it says, who really knows what's going to happen? Who actually has control? The ultimate answer is, of course, God. We saw back in chapter 3, and we've seen other places. But the teacher doesn't speak of God here, not specifically at this moment. Then I like verse 8 to really, the teacher makes his point very clear. He makes four statements. No one can control the wind. No one has authority over the day of their death. No one in the middle of battle is just free to walk up and leave the war. And fourth, evil behavior will at some point catch up to us. Justice will be done. Wisdom is good and right and beautiful, but honestly, we simply won't ever have as much knowledge and control and insight into life and into the future as we might want. And some, I would imagine there's a spectrum here in this room. Some of us want all control. Some of us just, you know, whatever, laissez-faire, let it happen. But those of us who want to control more, we want to control people and life and relationships and the economy and jobs and money and circumstances. But I wonder if we really want what we think we want. Do we really want to have that much control? Because that is a heavy and difficult weight. The question came up at our community group a week ago, and someone asked, do you really want to know the future? I mean, do you really want to know what's coming? I think if we knew what was coming, we might wish we didn't know. Things like that place a burden on us that ultimately is crushing. But here's an alternative. What if there was someone who was in charge of all things, and that person was not only all powerful, but was also perfectly good? What if there was someone who had the wisdom and the power to take even the bad things, even the horrible things in our lives, turn them upside down on their head and bring them about into a glorious good for us? Or what if that someone had a limitless mind and memory and attention, so much so that he never took his eye off us? He never forgot about us, and he committed to never leaving us nor forsaking us. Well, there is someone like that. We know who he is. He's the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And the teacher tells us throughout Ecclesiastes to increase in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. That's good. That's right. It's a godly quality. Yet at the same time, in great wisdom, he tells us in chapter 3, chapter 7, now here in chapter 8, that all of our wisdom is still very limited. And we should be humbled by this. And we should be stirred in our faith to trust the one who does have all wisdom and knows all things and is in control. Let's move on to verses 10 through 15. And the author moves on here to seeking wisdom in a very unjust world, a world that's sometimes just simply grossly unfair. Verse 10, in such circumstances, I saw the wicked buried. They came and went from the holy place, and they were praised in the city where they did those things. This too is futile. Because the sentence against an evil act is not carried out quickly, the heart of people is filled with the desire to commit evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, I also know that it will go well with God-fearing people, for they are reverent before him. However, it will not go well with the wicked, and they will not lengthen their days like a shadow, for they are not reverent before God. There is a futility that is done on the earth. There are righteous people who get what the actions of the wicked deserve, and there are wicked people who get what the actions of the righteous deserve. I say that this too is futile. So I commend enjoyment, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and enjoy himself. For this will accompany him in his labor during the days of his life that God gives him under the sun. Now, if you've been with us, if you've been reading through Ecclesiastes, you might remember that the teacher has spoken at least twice about injustice. So we get the idea that we need to repeatedly hear wisdom in this area. It must be a pretty big deal if we keep hearing the same topic. So here in verse 10, we learn that wicked people come and go. Some of them, they look very religious. They get commended by people. That's futility. There's that word again that appears throughout this book. Futility means vanity. It's like vapor, your breath on a cold morning. You go outside and you try to grasp it, but there's no substance. It's just gone. That's how it feels when wicked people don't get what they deserve, and they get what they don't deserve. Verse 11, when justice isn't carried out quickly, other people think, hey, I can now get away with it. I can go commit the same crime. There's a futility with that. Verse 12, even though some people get away with things and they might live a long life, the teacher knows that life will be better off if we fear God. It's just going to go better for you overall. But also, he continues on, being a wiser person is to see that life here on this earth under the sun isn't always just and fair. Verse 14 again expresses the futility and the frustration of injustice. Sometimes good people get punished and bad people don't get caught. I know for me, when I'm watching the news and I hear of some cold case murder, let's say 10 years ago, and I hear about it and it's still not solved, it drives me crazy. It makes me sad. It makes me frustrated. And I pray that the perpetrator would get caught. But the teacher tells us there's a madness in this world with things like that. There's a futility to the injustices. But it's at this point, the Lord caught me on Tuesday. I was reading this chapter again. I probably read it 12 times in the last couple of weeks. You know, wisdom calls us to be wise about ourselves too. And our tendency, at least mine, is to read this thinking about all the injustice, all the wicked people out there who don't pay for their sins and how frustrating that is. True enough. But as I was reading this chapter on Tuesday, it just hit me. I'd only been thinking about the wicked people out there. What about the wickedness in me? What about myself? Because I've done evil. I've committed crimes against a holy God. And I haven't received justice for that. What about that injustice? And I wonder how many of us might conveniently think only of the people out there and not of ourselves. It takes humility. It takes an honesty to grasp this and to admit this. But isn't this part of the message of the gospel of Christ? That sinners don't get what they deserve, but get the good they don't deserve. We receive mercy, Ephesians 2. Paul says, we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. Justice demands wrath on me. But then he goes on with the good news. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. And if you have believed in Jesus, then you have escaped the demands of justice, of the wrath of God. And remarkably, instead, you have received mercy. So thinking back to Ecclesiastes 8, while it's very frustrating and futile when evil people out there don't face justice, wisdom reminds us we should be glad, very glad, that we have not received justice, but instead have found mercy, rich mercy and great love. Then finally, back in chapter 8, verse 15, the teacher gives us a wise solution. He says, instead of getting exasperated in futility by all the world's injustices, instead, enjoy the days that God has given you. Enjoy the days while you're here on earth under the sun. And this is, to my count, the sixth time in Ecclesiastes so far that he said something almost exactly like this. To enjoy the days that we have, the work that God has given us here under the sun. We might even wonder, why does the Lord keep repeating this? I mean, honestly, if we hear something from God once, that's really enough. But when you start to hear it six times, you kind of wonder, maybe there's something here that I'm just not getting and I need to hear it a whole bunch of times. The teacher here is not telling us to ignore our problems, not telling us to bury our head in the sand and pretend that this world is all sweet and good and everything's fine. Rather, he's saying it's futile to beat your head against the wall and try to figure it out. So bring God into all this. Enjoy the days that he's given you. This is his world. Only he is holy and all-knowing and perfectly just. So find joy and thankfulness today right where you are. And next week in chapter 9 with Pastor Matt, we're going to see once again this same, almost this exact same statement is made again to find joy. And that'll be the theme of next week's sermon. Come back. You won't want to miss that. Now the last two verses here in chapter 8. The teacher says, when I applied my mind, you'll see this a lot in this book. He's observing, he's seeing, he's thinking. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the activity that is done on the earth, even though one's eyes do not close in sleep day or night. So even though he spends all day, all night thinking about some things, it's just some things. He says, I observed all the work of God and concluded that a person is unable to discover the work that is done under the sun. Even though a person labors hard to explore it, he cannot find it. Even if a wise person claims to know it, he is unable to discover it. Even Solomon, perhaps one of the greatest minds the world has ever known, blessed by God, he said, even his conclusion is, you're just not going to know everything. The deep, many works of God, they're undiscoverable to us. And there's a futility to thinking that we can solve every problem and right every wrong. It's not only futile, it's arrogant. It's foolish. That being said, one of my more frequent prayers in the last 4 years has been, Lord, I want more wisdom. I want to know you better. I want to understand myself. I want to help people out more, whether it's in a sermon or one-on-one and table discipling, counseling someone, all kinds of situations. I just want more wisdom, Lord. I've sought to walk more in day-to-day life to help to grow myself and to help others with their experiences and their problems. But the more I learn, the more I understand, I don't really understand that much. I don't have perfect insight into my soul, and I certainly don't have perfect insight into your soul, into the problems you're facing. And I also continue to learn that I can't help other people simply because I have accumulated some giant storehouse of wisdom, of knowledge and understanding. None of us can dispense heaven-sent wisdom like a vending machine where you just poke a button and out pops this amazing insight. Rather, we need to be utterly dependent on God to minister to us day by day, moment by moment, with His wisdom, His clarity, His direction. Because ultimately, only God can sort us out, and only God can sort one another and this world out. Only God can bring justice in an unjust world. So what this means is that every day I need God freshly. I need fresh insights into life, into the problems of my day and your day. And I wonder if it's, I think of it like oxygen. Every day I need oxygen. I'll give you, here's a challenge. You try to breathe enough today to store up enough oxygen so that tomorrow you don't need to breathe. I wonder if God's grace to us is just like that. We think, oh, I got to store up all this wisdom and tomorrow I'll figure everything out. No, you need the Lord tomorrow like you need Him today. In the past 2 weeks, this verse in Proverbs 3 has been reorienting me to have a fresh daily trust in the Lord, a dependence on my all-wise God. Solomon says this in chapter 3, verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And I wish I'd inserted verse 7 here. Verse 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What Solomon in this wisdom is saying is, my trust is not in the wisdom I store up. It's not in my own understanding. It's not in, I don't want to be wise in my own eyes and think I have all the answers. My hope is not in being able to solve all my problems or your problems. My confidence is not in my knowledge and my abilities. Solomon here, the wisest man, one of the wisest ever to live, tells me to trust in the Lord with all that I have, not to lean on my own storehouse of wisdom. He says, don't do it. Don't even try to do it. Trust in Him with all your heart, with all your ways. Know Him. Acknowledge Him for who He is. And then he says, He'll make your path straight. And that doesn't mean, when you read Proverbs, it doesn't mean that life is easy. But what he means is, you'll be on the path of the righteous. The path of the wicked is crooked. But God will lead us in His ways. And this passage has brought me relief and focus every day for the last 2 weeks. It brings me relief that I can go to this all-wise God every morning, every afternoon, every evening for answers and help for life. It's helped me to focus, to not look to myself, not try to overthink things, not try to be in my head too much, but rather just look to the Lord. Even if I can't solve complex problems, I can lean on the One who can. Both Ecclesiastes and Proverbs tell us multiple times to get wisdom, but it also tells us that even our greatest minds have a limit. But we know the One who has no limits, the all-wise God. So what steps can we take from here? Let me offer you two main points here this morning. First is earnestly seek more wisdom from God. Sounds like we might be saying, don't seek wisdom. No, we're to go after wisdom. From chapter 8, we hear we should have wisdom to know how to deal with the king, how with governing authorities. We learn that we need wisdom to sort through the injustices of our world that can be so frustrating, so futile. We need at least enough wisdom to know that we don't have a lot of wisdom. Wisdom is such a beautiful, holy quality that comes from God. Insights and discernment and knowledge and understanding into God and life. Proverbs 4, verse 5, it says, get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't abandon wisdom and she will watch over you. He's personifying wisdom as this woman, this glorious woman. Love her and she will guard you. Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And whatever else you get understanding. Hold on to instruction. Don't let go. Guard it, for it is your life. There can be two very practical action steps we can take here to seek more wisdom. One is ask for it. Pray. It's pretty simple. Just ask and don't doubt. James 1, I think about this verse all the time. It says, now, and if you lack wisdom, which you raise your hand, you do. You don't even have to raise your hand. I know you do. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. I think of Solomon back in 1 Kings chapter 3, when he just became, his father dies, he's now king, he's a young man. And the one thing he asks from God is wisdom to lead the people of God. And he says, 1 Kings 3:9, give your servant a receptive heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Mimic Solomon. Ask the Lord for wisdom in life, and he will hear you. And second, commit to being a lifetime learner. Commit to this for the rest of your days. If you are young, grow, learn, read, listen. You who are younger, can I be blunt? You can be very proud and think you know everything. You have the answers to life. You don't. Be humble. If you are older, grow, learn, read, and listen. Because just like young people, you can be proud and think, hey, I've accumulated all these things. I've experienced life. I know lots of things. I'm good. And in pride, instead of relying on the Lord with all of our hearts, we rely on this storehouse of wisdom that we think we have, but we're fools. In fact, the teacher warned us back in chapter 4 of those who were older. He says, better is a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer pays attention to warnings. As we age, it can happen to us. Whether you are young or old, be a learner until the day you die. And one very practical way to do this is to get advice. Get advice on about any topic you want. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Advice about marriage, about parenting, about purchasing cars, managing your finances, how to resolve conflict, how to be more diligent at work or school. The list is endless. And if I could bring us into the 21st century and offer one piece of advice, don't let AI be your main source of wisdom. Just saying, I'm not against AI, I use it. There are valuable things there, but it is not heavenly wisdom. There is one source for wisdom, and it is God and his word. And also, on back to more of a human, when we get advice from other people, make sure you're getting advice from wise people, not from fools. And that takes discernment to know the person you're asking. Whether we're young or old, let us earnestly seek more wisdom. Second, rest in God's greatness and your smallness. Rest in that. We can be very agitated in life. We sang a song about anxiety. Jesus tells us, look at the birds. We need to humbly acknowledge we are limited, but God is not. Life is so disorienting without this. You will spend your days in futility and anxiety, and you'll be a control freak or whatever you land. But let us be in awe of God. I love how Paul ends Romans chapter 11, this glorious chapter, and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways." This is worship. This is humility. This is faith. Thursday morning, I began studying 1 Corinthians. It's going to be, spoiler alert, we're going to have that as our sermon series in the spring, starting in middle of January. But in chapters 1 and 2, Paul repeatedly, I think it was over a dozen times, uses the word wisdom. And he tells us that we're going to be tempted to boast in what we know, that we've somehow arrived. But our boasting, he says, must be in Christ, who is wisdom from God. Christ is our wisdom. And at some point, we must realize how hard it is to control life and try to figure everything out. So we're on this path. We're trying to walk down life. If we run off the road into the left ditch, we become control freaks, and we push people around, and we're demanding, and we're stressed out because life isn't going the way we want. Or we run off into the right ditch, and we think no one's in charge. Life is chaos, and we're stressed, and we're anxious, and we're panicking. And sometimes we go from the right to the left, back to the right again. If we don't seek to know the greatness of God and our smallness before Him, life is going to be very long and frustrating. In fact, it will be futile, absolutely futile. And may the worship of our hearts be like David in Psalm 24. He says, "The earth, the whole earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." This is God's world. Let us rest in Him. Let us rejoice in Him and worship Him, remembering His greatness and our smallness. Let me conclude with this. May we trust in and glory in our very great and powerful and wise God. Romans 16 at the end says, "To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory forever. Amen." Glory to Him, to our all-wise God and His Son, Jesus. And in a tremendous prophecy 700 years before Christ came, the prophet Isaiah speaks these words of the coming Messiah. And he says in Isaiah 11, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." This is our Jesus. He is our great hope, and He is our wisdom from heaven, the all-wise God. Let us rejoice and hope in Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful. Thank You that You are the all-wise God. You have all power, all understanding, You're all wise as well. Nothing is beyond Your understanding. You are the all-powerful maker of heaven and earth. No one stands outside Your authority. You are the perfect judge, the all-just judge of all people. No action ever will escape Your notice. Would You open our eyes this morning, in the coming days, in the rest of our calendar year here, would You open our eyes to see You more clearly, to hope in You more joyfully, to love You more fully? Help us to be wiser, to have this heavenly insight and discernment about matters in this world and matters in our own souls. At the same time, help us to find a contentment and a rest with our limitations and Your limitlessness. Isaiah 55 says, "For My thoughts are not Your thoughts, and Your ways are not My ways. For as heaven is higher than earth, so My ways are higher than Your ways, and My thoughts than Your thoughts." In the name of Jesus, amen.